be on the back of your sermon worksheet, and I encourage you to use that today. And I will also ask, did you remember your highlighter? Everybody got an email about the highlighter. I see a few highlighters out. You can use a pen or a pencil. It'll work just fine. But highlighter works pretty well also. It is good to see everybody today. We are blessed with the presence of everyone who's here, our members, our visitors. And we're glad to be able to gather around the throne of God and to praise Him. My friends, God's Word is deep, powerful, life-changing. It instills hope. It changes our direction, and it changes that direction both now and eternally. It develops in us the heart of God Himself. When Jesus said the two greatest commandments were to love God and to love your neighbor, that just means that God wants to instill in us the kind of heart that He has for others. And God intends for His Word to be preached. Our text this morning, if you were to narrow it down, would be 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the first five verses. On the back of your worksheet, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I want to talk with you today about the unimportance of preaching the Word of God. And of course, you can tell right off the bat that I mean the opposite of that. But we want to look at it from the way the world looks at it. We want to look at it at the way that perhaps some folks around us look at it. And then we want to look at it and see how God says we ought to look at it. You know, the preaching of the Word of God has always been important. I have on the board Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And while he was inspired of God as a prophet of God, the message that he had is a model for the message of God for all time. When it says, "The Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And while He does not touch my mouth today and put His word in there, He has put His word in written form, and He expects me to read it and to study it and to proclaim it. "See," God says to the ancient prophet, "I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow." There are some things that need to end. Then He says to build and to plant. That is restoration. That is renovation. That is a new beginning. And that is the same, at least in principle, as what Jesus said about the gospel. In the Great Commission, in Mark's account of this, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Notice the importance of the preaching of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ. Then in Matthew's account, the words of Jesus recorded in this fashion. He says, "Make disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples," learners, students, adherents. "Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see the authority of Jesus Christ is given not by suggestion, but the authority of Jesus Christ is made known to the world by proclamation, by preaching of the crucified, resurrected, enthroned Christ, that we may bend heart and life to His will, and that we may serve Him in all that we do and in all that we are. Yet our society devalues the concept of preaching the gospel. I want you to bear with me for about 5 minutes as I talk about that. In our society, we see it devalued. Sometimes by preachers, we see it devalued. Sometimes in congregations, we see it devalued with such things as this. Don't you preach to me. I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one anytime. That's just too preachy for me. I think what we need to use is more drama. We need to use skits. We need to have entertainment replacing the passionate plea of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, oh, but the criticism abounds. Your preaching is too deep. Your preaching is too shallow. We need more positive, uplifting sermons. We need more fire and brimstone preaching. We need more preaching about fundamentals like baptism and the church and true worship. We need fewer preaching about things like that. We need more practical, everyday living sermons. We need more preaching on heaven. We need a whole lot more preaching on hell. We need stronger preaching about sin. We don't need so much strong preaching about sin. And then there's always, I just don't get anything out of those sermons. There are indicators of this that we might can see as we look around ourselves. If a congregation has a gospel singing, you can rest assured they will have a good crowd. I expect to have a good crowd on Saturday night. I look forward to it. You can rest assured for a singing there will be a good crowd. But have a gospel meeting and notice how the attendance really isn't that good. Sometimes even by the local folks, although I think a lot of times we do pretty well here. But sometimes preachers devalue the proclamation of the Word of God. By preachers, you can see it in a lack of preparation. Can you imagine the most important message in the history of the world? The message that redeems us from our past. The message that gives us hope of eternity in heaven above. The message that conforms us to the image of Christ now, and we're not going to prepare. Or what we are going to prepare is, I've got a pet peeve I really want to talk to you about. And then launch into something that won't help anybody get closer to God. And in fact, might drive some folks away because it's not the preaching of the Word of God. It's, I've got a personal whim about something. By preachers not having something worthwhile to discuss, by making it all about him, his personality, his word rather than God's life-changing message, by using what he says in the pulpit to try to jab someone about a matter of opinion rather than trying to teach people the precious words that will change hearts and lives for God. By replacing Scripture with after-dinner speeches, heartwarming stories about life. And though there's nothing wrong with a heartwarming story every now and then, when the heartwarming story becomes the story that the sermon is about, we've missed the point of what sermons are about. Every time Jesus told a story, it had a spiritual point. And it wasn't for the purpose of just, I've got to captivate this audience, so let me tell something that I know will get everybody's attention. No, we need to focus everybody's heart on the crucified, resurrected, enthroned Christ. That's what it's all about. Use those illustrations and stories, but don't replace the story, as we sang about earlier, the story of the crucified Lord. Don't replace that with heartwarming stories. Or when we replace the preaching of the word with clever ways to present the word that overshadow the contents of the teaching of the word of God. We are so enamored in our society today with fireside chats rather than proclaiming the message of Christ. You know, a few years ago, I took a good hard look at myself. I had reasons for doing that. But I took a good hard look at myself, at my teaching, at my preaching. And I decided that I was going to try to be more positive, more encouraging, more uplifting in the things that I did. But I decided that the way I needed to do that was I needed to be sure that it was with the text of Scripture. It wasn't cherry-picking verses that made them say what I wanted them to say and then running a lesson out there that might be very, very heartwarming. But I needed to take the message of Christ and use that and look on the positive side and try to say things that would be uplifting and stir people to love like the Bible says that we should. And you know what I discovered? When you read the teaching of Jesus, if you read the teaching of Jesus for the purpose of coming away feeling warm and fuzzy, you're going to have a hard time finding it. You're going to have a hard time finding it. One of the things I changed about my preaching, though, several years ago is taking more extensive passages of Scripture and using those rather than trying to cherry pick from here and there. Now, topical still sometimes needs to be done, and I still do topical. And sometimes the only way you can get the whole counsel of God about a matter is to do topical. But I try for the steady diet of my lessons to be, here's a passage, and we're going to get into it here pretty quick. Here's a passage. I said 5 minutes. It's been longer. But here's a passage where we're going to see what God says and try to be balanced about it and see the whole counsel of God. If you're looking to the Bible for heartwarming, it's a lot more difficult to find, but I just happened to catch, and I'm not exaggerating, I happened to catch 30 seconds of Joel Osteen before I turned the television off on the way out the door. He's on Channel 4 at 9 o'clock. If you come to Bible class, you're not going to catch much of him. But record him if you want to watch him. And he said the very same thing I have read him say, and I have heard him say in interview numerous times. God wants to give you a good promotion. God wants you to have good health. God wants things in your life. I'm paraphrasing now. God wants things in your life right here and right now to just pretty much come up roses. That's what the message of the gospel is all about. No, it is not. The message of the gospel is we are in a difficult world that crumbles all around us and that will come to an end, but we have a Christ who died for us on the cross so that we can die to sin. He arose from the grave that we might rise from the watery grave to walk in newness of life, that we might become more like Him now, and that we might live with Him eternally when we leave this broken world that will never be healed. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Joel Osteen is happy to tell you in interviews on television, just Google it. He's happy to tell you that I just don't talk about sin. I leave that to somebody else. Well, you can't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the crucified for our sins, resurrected to give us life from sin, enthroned Christ who would have us live a certain way if you don't preach about sin. Does the remedy mean anything if you don't understand the problem? So fireside chats, clever ways of presenting the word. But what did the apostles do in the New Testament? And what did the prophets do of old? I tell you what they did. They preached what God told them to preach, whether it landed them in prison or whether it landed them on the executioner's block. They preached the word of God, And let me tell you something else, my friends. Our culture is not the same as it was 30 years ago. Our society is not the same as it was when I was a boy growing up. And it was bad enough then. It's not the same. In pulpits all around this country, people don't talk about hell. Oh, you can hear about heaven all you want to. But what about the other side of the coin? You can hear about be a good neighbor. But what about be forgiven of your sins and become more like Jesus? Not just in how you treat other people, but more like Jesus in your language. More like Jesus in your willingness to stand for God, even if it means that your own family will turn their backs on you because you stand with God. Preachers sometimes get off track. Congregations sometimes get off track. Things begin to get skewed in an unbiblical way. And what's the cure for all of this? Well, what did our text say? Preach the word. Now, what I want to do is I want us to read the passage that's on the back of your sheet. And mine's kind of marked up. And I'm hoping yours will be marked up here in just a minute. But as we come to a word or a phrase that has to do with the Word of God or with teaching the Word of God in particular, if you'll highlight that or if you'll circle that, then we're going to go back and make three brief points. I'm not giving you a time frame. Three brief points at the conclusion. But follow along with me as I read. But realize this. Here's an old crusty preacher writing to a young, more inexperienced preacher. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I feel like I'm talking about 21st century America as I read this, I'm sad to say. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to, and here's my first highlight, the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth. He gives a couple of Old Testament examples. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose, here's my next highlight, they oppose the truth. The truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to, and here's my next, the faith. Rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres folly was also. What about Timothy? Now you followed, here's my next highlight, my teaching. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And if you read the book of Acts, you see the different difficulties that he faced going through those areas. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me, until finally the Lord didn't rescue him, and he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. But at least at that point in his life, the Lord had rescued him. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a maybe it's going to happen to me sometime. It's okay, it's going to happen. How am I going to deal with it? That's really the bigger question that you and I face. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in, here's my next one, the things you have learned and become convinced of. the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have, and here's my next one, learn them. These are things they learned. You learned them. And that from childhood you have known, here's my next one, the sacred writings. The sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And one of the most famous verses, all Scripture, that's my next highlight, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, and then I've got this whole phrase highlighted, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, and here's the next one I have, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, and here's my next one, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure, and I have this highlighted, sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from, here's the next one, the truth. The truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do, and I've got this highlighted, the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. Fulfill, and then I have this highlighted, your ministry. Your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have, and here's the last one I have highlighted, kept the faith. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I want us to notice 3 points from this passage. But before we notice the 3 points, have you ever put chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 with chapter 4, verses 1 through 5? Have you ever done that? Chapter 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then going right into chapter 4, because Paul did not put the chapter verse divisions there. Going right into chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. What are we going to be judged by? Scripture that he talked about in chapter 3. And by his appearing and his kingdom, when will we be judged ultimately by the words of Scripture? When the Lord comes again. Preach the word. Preach what word? Chapter 3, all Scripture. That is inspired by God, that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We are to preach that word. We are to be ready to preach that word in season and out of season. We are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction using the teaching of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Have you ever put those two together? Sometimes our chapter divisions get in our way, but that's a really important point that we see. First thing I want us to notice is that gospel preaching in this text, the first 9 verses especially, gospel preaching in this text is both a cure for and a protection against faithlessness and sinful living. It is a cure for faithlessness and sinful living. It is a protection against falling into faithlessness and sinful living. In fact, if you notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, he talks about the difficult times, and then he describes different sins, lovers of self, lovers of money, etc., etc., etc. And then we see that they have fallen into this. Why? Because we come down to verse 7, and what's one of our highlights? They're learning, but they're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. They can tell you about all kinds of things, but are they really coming to the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God that would protect us from sin? What did the psalmist say a long time ago? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is a protection against that. And it is a cure when we have fallen into that. Secondly, we see in this passage that gospel preaching is a key ingredient in a balanced life of service to God. It is a key ingredient in a balanced life of service to God. Yeah, but Shane, I just want to read my Bible on my own, and I don't need to come hear you talk about it or anybody else talk about it. I'm just going to read my Bible on my own, and that's all I need to do. Okay, I want you to tell me any time in the history of the people of God. Let's go back in time. Tell me any time in the history of the people of God when there wasn't supposed to be a proclaimer of the Word of God among the people of God. Give me one time in history where there was not to be a proclaimer of the Word of God. Okay, I got one for you. I got one for you. The days of Noah. Now he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Okay, Abraham. Okay, Abraham was like all the patriarchs were back in those days. He was the king of the family clan. He was the priest who offered sacrifice on behalf of the family clan. And guess what else he was? He was the prophet who God had proclaimed his word to the family clan. You can't find a time in history when that wasn't the case, when there wasn't a proclaimer. Okay, let's come to the time of the nation of Israel. Well, Moses is out there proclaiming the word. Okay, how about later than that? They have the tabernacle. Then they have the temple. Well, wait a minute. The Levites were proclaimers. Oh, but it says that they read the word of God in the hearing of the people. That's exactly what it says. And then it goes on and says what else? And they gave the sense of it to the people. They explained it. They proclaimed it. Then you come into the New Testament and Jesus says, send Bibles all over the world, and that's all you have to do to preach the gospel and save people from sins. No, and there's nothing wrong with sending Bibles all over the world. But what does he say? Go preach. Go preach. There's not a time in the history of the people of God when God did not want his word vigorously taught, proclaimed, not in an arrogant way, not in an ugly way, but vigorously proclaimed. And if you think for a moment that Jesus was sitting on a stump somewhere and he was just giving out kind-hearted platitudes and he never said anything about sin or condemnation or hell. You know, the word hell comes from the lips of Jesus more times in the New Testament than anybody else. Did you know that? More times than anybody else. Why? Because it's serious. It's serious. And remember, at both the beginning and ends of his ministry, he did not quietly go into the temple and say, now listen, guys, y'all really need to get those animals out of here and quit making my house a house of merchandise. No, he drove them out. And when they saw what he did and how he did it, the Old Testament prophecy that came to mind was, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Proclaiming the word of God that doesn't have some zeal with it, some passion to it, is not as consistent with the words of Jesus as it should be. It's a part of a balanced life. Come down into verse 10. He said, listen, guys, you followed my teaching conduct, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My example, yes, but you followed my teaching. He said, I was a proclaimer. Then he says in verse 11, you followed my persecutions and sufferings. And sometimes the way they followed his persecutions and sufferings is that they stood for the Lord too. And like Paul and like Jesus before that, they were persecuted. They were afflicted for proclaiming the word of God. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, verse 12, will suffer that kind of fate. He He says you learn this early on in verse 15, the importance of the principles of the Word of God. And he says all of Scripture is a key ingredient to the balanced life. And then finally, gospel preaching is an important preparation for eternity. It is an important preparation for eternity. So we come down to chapter 4. And he talks about Jesus Christ. And he says he is the judge. He is the judge. In the final day, as Jesus depicted, described in Matthew chapter 25, in the final day, Jesus will be on the throne. And he will be judging. And he will separate people like a shepherd divides sheep from goats. And some will go to heaven and some will not go to heaven. Gospel preaching is important in preparation for eternity. He said the reason we need to preach the word in verse 2 is because of the presence of God and because of the judgment of God and because God is king and people are accountable to him. That's why. He also says we need to preach the word of God because some people are going to get teachers that just tell them what they want to hear. Again, I saw a 30-second snippet of that on Channel 4 this morning, slightly after 9 a.m. I saw a little snippet of that. He said what he always says rather than saying what the Word of God says. What do we learn from all of these things? We learn from all of these things that gospel preaching is information. It is information. We learn who God is. We learn what God wants us to know. We learn what God did. And we learn what promises God has made. It is information, but it is also motivation to turn our backs on sin, to turn toward the God who created us in the first place. And then because we were broken and slaves in sin, He sent His Son to recreate us. To recreate us through new birth. That we can rise from the watery grave to live a new and different and better kind of life. It is motivation as we talk about eternal life in heaven and as we talk about fleeing from condemnation of hell. But it is also protection. You ever warned your children about anything? Why did you give your children any kind of warning at all? Or maybe your grandchildren? Or who? Have you ever warned anybody? Why did you do that? I suspect it was because you loved them and you were concerned about them. Now, if your 3-year-old is in the process of running toward 4-lane traffic, now, honey, you need to come back here. You need to come back here. Or are you not going to be a little more excited about it than that? A little more passionately concerned about it than that? Are you going to stand 10 feet from the child that's on its way to the 4-lane traffic and say, now, honey? Or are you going to do like the father in the story of the prodigal son, the father who, by the way, represents God, the father who, when he saw the prodigal, came running? It is protection and it is preparation. That is what the gospel is. It is the word of God to be preached. It is the word of God to stand against sin. It is the word of God to stand for righteousness. It is the word of God to preach the warnings about hell. It is the word of God to preach the hope of heaven. But let me tell you something, my friends. It is the word of God that we preach, not just about salvation from our past, though it is that. Not just about the hope we have in heaven when we leave this world, though it is that. But it is about preaching what goes in the middle of those two things as well. And that is when we rise from the watery grave, we rise as people born again. We rise as babes in Christ. We rise as people who, looking to Jesus, need to grow to be more like Him. And the proclaiming of the gospel is to help us see the need to flee the past, to anticipate the future, but then also the need to become more like Christ in the here and in the now. As we face the battles that we will face the rest of our lives in this world. And as we grow to be more like Him who gave Himself that we might have all. 2 Timothy chapter 4, some may talk about the unimportance of preaching, but Paul says, preach the word. Paul says, be ready to do this at all times. At all times. Paul says, to be willing to stand, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and to do that with patience. And to do that not with prodding, but to do that with instruction of the word of God. Because there are some who will not endure sound doctrine, and to be Christ-like, we need the sound doctrine of Christ. And a preacher needs to do the work of an evangelist. He needs to fulfill his ministry. He needs to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Because, my friends, preaching is urgent business. It's not the unimportance of preaching. It is the importance of preaching. It is important business. That mamas and daddies preach the word to their children. It is important business that we see the needs of our neighbors and we try to bring them to Christ. It is important business for the church to proclaim it among ourselves that we may be strong and vibrant and spiritually healthy and growing in the will of God and turning more away from sin and more toward Him and cleaving to that hope that He wants us to see our desperate need for. Jesus gave it all to give us that eternal hope. And preachers must preach it. Elders must demand it. Congregation should expect it. And like Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament held up the arms of Moses when they were in battle, you recall the story? Israelites are in battle against the Amalekites. Moses held his arms up. The people were successful in their battle, but when he became weary and his arms began to fall, the Israelites began to lose. So Aaron and Hur came, and they held up, Hur, H-U-R, held up the arms of Moses. And they succeeded. We need to hold up the arms of Bible class teachers who teach the word, of soul winners who spread the word, of preachers, elders, deacons, soul winners, of everybody who is striving to proclaim the message of Christ. Because it is an important message that needs a passionate proclamation. And today, while we have only alluded to it two or three times, I would ask you, have you been forgiven of your past through the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you walking the road to heaven right now? If you've not been forgiven of your past, then let this be the day when you obey what we quoted from the Lord earlier. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But if you've already done that and you need us to pray for you in your struggles as you walk this road, we hope you will come and we'll be glad to pray for you as we stand and sing.